What I wanted to talk today about was a couple things. A couple things that are very familiar with us all as Christians. One, that we're sinners, which is easy to understand. The other is the love of Christ, which is not so easy to understand. If we could turn to the book of Romans chapter 5, I'll probably have about 5 or 6 scriptures that we're going to read, and then the rest I'll probably just quote and refer to, so you won't turn to too many. But Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. A very familiar verse. We've all read it probably many, many times. I kind of find that those familiar things are really the most dearest, you know, the death of Christ for sinners. If you're a Christian, there's one thing for sure. If you're sitting here and you're a Christian, you're a sinner. But the amazing thing isn't that. The amazing thing is that God loved you anyway. What I'm going to look at with you is this amazing love that God has for sinners and how utterly impossible it is for any of us to expect any favor from God as sinners. First of all, we can really only know this love that God has for sinners if we have his Spirit. If you turn, if you read, we're still in the same chapter, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, which I didn't read in the opening, reads, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us." So there's one verse where we see that this love that God has for us as Christians, he's poured into our hearts so that we can know it. Another verse that I would like to have you turn to is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. And this is actually a prayer that Paul had, a prayer that he asked several things, but one of the things was when he bowed his knees, he asked that we would be able to comprehend the depth, the width, and those things of how much Christ loved us, which is beyond knowledge. Starting in verse 16, it's going to read that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The last point, really, is that this love of Christ is demonstrated at the cross. That's where we see it in its fullness. What I'm going to talk about, I mean, I can't talk about everything in 30 minutes, but what I'm going to focus on is one aspect that's spoken about in the Scripture, and it's what type of people did God die for? So what we're going to do in the next 30 minutes or so is kind of take a look back. We don't really like to look back, and I don't think there's a lot of reasons to look back, just to look back for looking back's sake and glorying in our past, let's say. But I'm using a text where actually the Spirit of God actually tells us to look back, to remember. So if we turn to Ephesians, actually before I do that, I want to read, you don't have to turn here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Okay, very familiar verse. Big emphasis today on the verse, on the word we. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." So if we look to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, just go back a little bit there. 11 through 13 reads, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time," referring back to when we were not saved, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So what I want to talk about the rest of this time is, first, remembering back. To really fully appreciate that at that time, to really appreciate the but now, we're going to look back at the but at that time. And at that time, we're going to see what type of people that God loved. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave up. Who did he give up his only son to? Who were these lost sheep that God died for? What kind of people were they? What kind of person were you? Okay? What kind of person was I? We're going to look back a little bit. It's a little painful, but it's going to be good. Let's read again in Romans chapter 5. So turn on back to Romans 5, and we're going to just start in verse 6 and read to verse 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So first of all, we see he died for ungodly people. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So secondly, we see he came to die for sinners. Ungodly people, sinful people. I'm going to skip over to verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Third, the people that Jesus came to die for were his enemies. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, if you can turn here again. What I'm going to do is we're going to look at probably about, we'll look at Titus, and then I'm going to just kind of give you a survey. And it's not a complete, thorough survey of a description, but it's going to be, I think, good, defining what the ungodly and the sinners are. I mean, I know, as I sit up here, I know what a sinner is. I know you know what a sinner is, okay? We know what an ungodly person is if we're Christian. But it's good to remember that sometimes. In Titus chapter 3, if we look at that real briefly, I'm going to start my description now. And it's not my description. It's actually the Holy Spirit's description. There's a lot said about sinful people in the Bible. In chapter 3, verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and receiving of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Before he gives us the good news, he takes us back and shows us what we used to be. For we ourselves were also once. Now I'm going to give you a brief, quick, scriptural account in a little bit more detail to describe the ungodly from God's perspective, not from ours, because we don't really... I found as I was doing this study, and I've been a Christian for a long time, I saw things I didn't see before about myself, the way I used to be. And, you know, it was a good thing to see that. So when we look at the scriptures, there's three scriptures that I'm going to refer to: Romans 3, verse 10 through 18, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and Revelations 21, verse 8. In Romans 3, verse 10 through 18, the ungodly is described as not righteous, not good, not seeking after God, practicing deceit, full of cursing and bitterness, swift to shed blood, no fear of God. The second description in Galatians 5 is that these are practicers. They're practicing adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, and sorcery, hatred, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness. And Revelation 21:8 adds to the list the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the liars. What should God have done with us? Remember, we weren't just ungodly and sinful. We were also his enemies. I think that the thought of being an enemy of God is another thing that I haven't really spent a lot of time on as a Christian. I've heard it in sermons. I've thought about it. I've heard it, you know, being preached about. But I haven't really thought about it really that much. Because my own personal life as a Christian, before I was a Christian, and I think it's common, we as unbelievers think a little bit more highly than we ought. I mean, we do it when we're Christians. We definitely do it when we're not Christians. But I think that, you know, I used to think of myself, okay, you know, I mean, we know we're sinful, but I never thought of myself as being God's enemy. I never thought that I was his enemy. Have any of you ever thought like that? That before you were a Christian, you were actually his enemy? I mean, if you thought of that, I mean, I think that would be rare. I really do. What I'm going to talk about right now is going to be a little bit different. I'm going to read you something, and it's going to be kind of looking at how we look at things compared to how God looks at things. Okay? So verse we read in Romans 5, in verse 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." Okay? So we're going to talk about that for just a minute. If you're like most people, you love your family. You love your parents. You'd probably do anything to help them if they're in any kind of trouble. If you have kids, you would do all in your power to nurture and care for your kids. In fact, you are the first one to protect them from any foreseen harm. And perhaps the one you give your whole life and your whole self to might be your own spouse. If you have a great love for your spouse, you would probably even give up your own life for your spouse. You probably would. As you consider for a moment how much you love your family and how much you would give of yourself for them, consider also your close friends. Think about your closest friends. Maybe you only have one really, really good friend. This friend is so loved by you that you would do anything for them. In fact, you would probably give them money, let them stay at your house. And if you really, really loved this friend, you might even die for them. But now I want you to think of something different. Okay, well, first of all, when God left his throne, we know that he came with one purpose. He came to die and give up his life for his lost sheep. What kind of people were they? What type of sheep would he come to die for that he would give up so much for? Surely you would think, in our natural way of thinking, they must be good and admirable, and there must be something in them to motivate God to do that. Well, let me tell you a minute about these people. First of all, like what we've read, they weren't good and admirable. We just got done looking at the scriptures. They didn't love God. They didn't obey God. According to the scripture, they were powerless to please him. Looking back at your family and your spouse and your kids, they all love you. Your close friends are like family. You would do anything for them, right? But how do you feel as a person about people that don't like you? Think about that for just a second. If you live long enough, you're going to have somebody that doesn't like you. Maybe even somebody that hates you. And you'll live long enough, you'll probably have somebody that you hate. And if you think about it, if you really think about it, even as a Christian, what would you do? How would you treat somebody that didn't like you? I mean, it's easy to think you're going to let your friends come over and spend, you know, a week or two at your house. Your Christian friends, Christian family. But would you let somebody come to your house if they hated you and eat out of your refrigerator? The hard work that you do to put food on the table, you'd give them some of that? If they didn't love, or if they treated one of your family members bad, if they cursed you, how would you feel about that type of person? Okay? These are the kind of people that God came to die for. That's how we were. We were totally against him and everything that he represents. We were totally opposite of what he would call godly. We were ungodly. That whole description I gave, ugly as it is, that's the kind of people we were. Those are the kind of people he decided to come and save. People that were his enemies. It's amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. That was the easy part, talking about sinners. I mean, nobody's going to argue with me right now. I can just see it on your faces. We all know. If you're a Christian out there, you know it's true. The hard part is, if I ask this next question, what should God have done? Not what did he do, but what should he have done? If you sit back and you think how you think about us for a minute, like how would we do it, right? We're not like God, but I mean, if you can kind of think that we like to think of ourselves as being doing right things, it doesn't seem wrong if somebody hates you to not help them. You know, if someone's trying to hurt your family, it doesn't seem wrong to want to have them put away in jail, but that's why it's so hard to explain, because we're not like God. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do what he did. I think if we were in charge of us, we would have sent us somewhere different. What did he do, though? What did he do for us? Well, first of all, I'd like to look at the book of Hosea, chapter 2. When I read this, when I thought of this, it made me think about, you know, we've been having a lot of marriages here lately. You know, a lot of people getting married. And think about this for a second, okay? I mean, I've been married a long time. When you get married, who are you picking to marry? You spend a lot of time on that, you know? You want to make sure you got the right person. You want to make sure they're good looking. You want to make sure they're nice. You want to make sure they love you. All those things, right? And if you're surprised down the road, you know, and they turn out to be totally different, you're pretty ticked off, you know? They deceived you. Or they didn't tell you something. But yeah, I mean, think about all these marriages that we've had. I mean, it made me think about, you know, like, again, how different are we from God? So it made me think. You know, we want good things for us. I mean, God didn't get a very good deal. I mean, if you think about it, he didn't get a good thing for him. He got a totally bad thing. And he had to actually take care of it to make it a good thing. You look at the book of Hosea, chapter 2, and it's an amazing verse. In verse 16, he says, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more." If you turn over to verse 19, he says, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." It's amazing. It's amazing that we are the bride of Christ, that he married an unlovely wife. You and me, we were his enemies. And we deserved his wrath. Yet, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus himself, he himself will deliver you from the wrath to come. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, Jesus himself offered himself. He offered himself without spot to God for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, again, he himself is our peace. And in him, you who were once afar off, far away, way, way far off, he is brought near by his blood. In Romans 8, another very familiar verse, and I've never seen this, and I've read this verse a lot of times. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not," these two words here, "with him," never saw those before, "also freely give us all things." You see both the Father and the Son working together to give us everything. "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" In 1 John chapter 3, "Behold." Behold. I like that word. Behold. It's a nice word. It's like catches you for a minute. Like, behold. "What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." In conclusion, I'd like to read a couple of quotes, one from David and one from the hymn writer, and then I want to say a couple words to the lost that might be in the room. David said in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" And hymn writer said, another familiar hymn that we sing. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Alas, my treason. Jesus hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, it was denied thee. I crucified thee. Therefore, kind Jesus, since I cannot pay thee, I do adore thee and will ever pray thee. Think on thy pity and thy love unswerving, not my deserving. If you're not a Christian in here, God knows it. And I think the thing that made me think a lot about you this morning is this, that you sit around every day when you come to church, people, the people I just read about in the scriptures, people that are sinful, people that are ungodly, people that are enemies of God. So if you're not a Christian, you come to church every Sunday, or you're here for the first time and you're just sitting here, I mean, one thing you got to kind of think is, you know what? The people that are sitting next to you, if you would have known them before, you'd be seeing a different person. Maybe you don't think about that sometimes. Maybe you think people that are sitting here have always been like this. It hasn't always been like that. I'd like to read a scripture to the unbeliever that's sitting here. And it's in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I remember when I was not a Christian, and I was thinking about that again this last week, a little bit more than normal. And there was always a reason, like, why I wasn't going to be a Christian in my own head, you know, in my own mind. I mean, I knew when I was starting to hear the scriptures read that I needed to listen to it. But I always had a reason not to go to church, not to, in those days, make a decision, you know, or there was a reason. But when you look at all the people, when everything's settled, the people that will be in hell and the people that will be in heaven, they all had the same nature, all sinful, all ungodly. And so in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's read this. In verse 1 and 2, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, there's that same word, behold. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So that's really kind of the message I have for anybody that's in here that's not a believer. You know, pretty simple message. Don't wait. It's today. And I'll just ask you, you know, I got three questions for you if you're sitting here and you're not a Christian. Do you understand and know that you're an enemy, that you're enemies with God? I mean, I didn't know that. I didn't think of that. You know, so I'm going to ask that right here. You know, think about that. You're really an enemy of God. You're not a friend of God, and God isn't looking favorably at you. You're actually an enemy. Do you know that his wrath abides on you? Do you know that you oppose him? And do you know that you cannot love him with your whole heart? Well, if those things are a yes, then you qualify as the type of person God came to save. You qualify, just like all of us did. So the last thing I'm going to do is read a verse from Charles Spurgeon. He says, I know that there are many here who are drunkards and swearers, and worse than that, but they have obtained mercy. They have been washed in the precious blood of Jesus. And they are rejoicing tonight that their many sins have been forgiven them for Christ's sake. Those who have been in such a plight as that do not despair of the salvation of the greatest sinners here. You have gone far into sin, but you have seen another saved who was once just what you now are. So why should you not be saved?